Take your Bibles, Proverbs 28. This is part two. I'll run through part one of last week very quickly. I'll catch you up. If you didn't make it last week, it'll be okay. You'll not have missed so much that you can't follow us tonight. But I'm pretty close to 25, 26 weeks now. We've been teaching on recipes for the Christian life. Of course, a recipe is something you can follow. And you can follow it time after time after time after time, and the result is still the same. As long as you follow the directions, everything works out like it's supposed to. It's when we fudge the directions that it doesn't turn out right. And we started last week on what I call the recipe for biblical finances. So Proverbs 28, look at verse number 18. I'm going to read all the way through verse 28. I'm going to read fast. Get your finger licked up so you can follow me fast. All right, here we go. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not the poverty that shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith it is no transgression, the same is that companion of a destroyer. He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they are perished, the righteous increase. Now, if you'll look at me, keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them tonight. I said this last week. I'll say it again. Money is not supposed to be a god to us. It is not to be the sole purpose of our life. Our life's motto ought not be whoever dies with the most toys wins. It's just, there's more to life than just money, but we have to have money in which to live life. You don't live very well and have a family and a home with no money. And there, I understand that. But God knew how important money would be to us. He knew that we as sinners would make money a status symbol, a power symbol, and that it would cause us to fall if we weren't careful. So God knows how to teach us how to control finances versus having money control us. Money is by far the biggest stressor in a home or marriage. I counsel and have for 31 years full-time, preaching 40 years. Trust me, finances are the biggest reason there's stress in most homes. That and mother-in-laws. I'm teasing. I really am teasing. My mother-in-law's fine. She lives in Minnesota. All the thousands and thousands of marriages I've counseled, money probably, you could put the other four major reasons together and it might equal money. Maybe. It's just that often. Can I tell you something? I'm not worried about what financial people say. I'm more worried about what God says. I really believe if you just obey God, God can show us how to run our finances. I didn't say you're going to be wealthy. I didn't say you're going to be a trillionaire, a billionaire, a millionaire, or maybe even a 100,000-aire, but you might not be begging on the streets either. You're going to have what you need. And by the way, I'm not one of those preachers that says you need to give more money to God. I believe that you ought to obey God with your tithe. Amen. I said this last week. I'll say it again. I'll probably say it 1,000 more times before I die. I'd love for you to double your tithe without giving another penny. Say, how do I do that, preacher? Go reach somebody, bring them to church, and teach them to tithe. That's God's way to multiply your money. I'm not interested in getting more out of you. I'd like you to go get more people and bring them in so we could teach them how to get God's blessing on their life. That's what it's all about. So tonight we're going to discuss the biblical finances. I'll give you the 8 ingredients. Don't worry. Last week we only covered point number 1. But it was kind of the main philosophy of things, and I did that on purpose. Let me give you the 8 ingredients here out of Proverbs 28. Number 1, to walk uprightly. Number 2, till the land. Number 3, faithful. Be faithful. Number 4, this is a real scholarly term, don't mooch for money. Number 5, no get rich quick schemes or credit card debt. Number 6, don't rob your parents. Number 7, curb your wants or your desires. And number 8, help the poor. Those are the 8 ingredients. Last week we talked about what God says about walking uprightly. And as I said before, that doesn't mean you went from being a monkey on all fours to standing up on your back feet. Sorry. The word upright means to be even or principled. It means to come to full fruition. It means integrity without spot. In other words, it means that you're honest, you have integrity, and you let your finances come to full fruition. The opposite of uprightness, the Bible talks about, is perverseness. That means contrary to standard, deliberate opposition to what is right. Sounds like our Congress. It means accepting the unacceptable as the standard. Many of us in our finances are perverse because we accept the unacceptable. And I'm not going to go into all of this. I did say this, money is not evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. It is not wrong for a Christian to have money. Did you know that? I know several wealthy Christians, many actually. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but when your whole life is consumed about making money and you become evil in doing so, the love of money itself is evil. By the way, you don't have to make a lot of money to love money. Be careful. And I'm not going to cover all the points we did last week because I've got to hurry. So point number 1, God says we need to walk uprightly. Point number 2, you ready? New material. You didn't believe I was going to pass it that fast, did you? Number 2, God says that we need to till the land, T-I-L-L, not until, but till. Look at Proverbs 28, verse number 19. The Bible says, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Now look at me. The word till there is a very interesting word. That's what you do in the early spring. You go out in the fields and you plow up the fields. That's tilling the ground. You're turning it over, getting it ready to plant seed so that you can get a crop. Now, you say, preacher, why do you say that? That means this. Your work probably will not show immediate results. You don't till the ground and reap the harvest the next week. When you start tilling the ground, you're just getting it ready. But you don't till the ground, put the seed in the same day, and harvest it at the end of the week. You know, you don't go out mid-April and till the ground, put corn in it, and by the 1st of May, pick your corn. He said, well, preacher, it doesn't work that way. Neither does finances. Right. Finances aren't something that come instantly. You have to work the ground. Then you've got to plant the seed at the right time. Make sure it gets enough water and fertilizer and sun and et cetera, et cetera. And you harvest it. You gather the fruit. You take the profit from that and you plant more. See, too many people expect to till the ground and pick the fruit the same day. Tilling means you break up the hard clods of dirt, the hard pan. How many of you all have heard hard pan before, all right? If you go out into a field right now, you'll see a lot of hard pan where there's no crops growing. It's too hard where the plant couldn't push through that. So you have to go through and break up all those clods in order for the next season to be able to plant something there that's worthwhile. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse number 3, Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12, talks about breaking up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is that ground that wasn't growing anything because it's too hard and it needs broken up. It's got too much clay in there that got hard and it needs broken up. God says we're to break up the fallow ground in our life. Can I tell you something? Some of you need to break up the fallow ground of your finances. Now, don't get mad at me. We need to break up the hardness in our life to realize we're probably not as good financially as we think we are by ourselves.
That's right.
Do you know it takes a little humility to get wisdom? You know, it takes a little submission. You have to admit you don't know it all. I know that's a shock to some of you. I know it's a shock to some of you to hear me say, I don't know it all. But guess what? I don't know it all. Now, I've handled a lot of finances. I've been in church work for 31 years. I've seen hundreds of millions of dollars go through and underneath my leadership. So, preacher, that much money? Yeah, go see my house. I don't have a 100 millionaire house either. All right? I live in the same kind of homes that you live in. Trust me. Now, our pride makes our sin hard. I'm gonna tell on you. Brother Josh, you're going to love this. You sit on platforms. I always know when I'm preaching who the Lord's hitting, because I can tell by the look on your face. You know, when you got the coon in the tree, you stand at the tree and you bail her a while. You get that hard look on your face. I don't have to wonder who it hit. Say why? Because I can tell by the look on your face. Oh, yeah. It's all you did is add 10 minutes of the sermon. I'm going to stay there and park a while. Amen? That hardness. And don't get mad, teenagers. But teenagers go through a phase of it. And you just learn to put up with it. And you get through their hard head and they finally come out of it. But there's that hardness there. But if we're not careful, listen to me, adults, we can get hard financially and not listen to anybody.
That's right.
Everybody needs to realize when it's concerning finances, finances ebb and flow. They come and go. Most of you have more go than come. And I get that. But there's a way to keep some of it if you're wise. Well, I took classes 30 years ago. You may have taken classes 30 years ago, but financing changed a lot in 30 years.
Right.
And how much is in the bank? So before you get too proud of what you have done, I know churches that were successful 20 and 30 years ago, and right now they're not worth shooting. Just because it was successful once doesn't mean it's successful again.
That's right.
Everybody doing okay? Work may take months before you see the fruit for it. Can I tell you when I worked in Bible college, the last 3 years I was there, last 2 years I was in college, and I put my wife through because she was slower than me. She was younger than me. I put her through her last year. Those last 3 years I was there, I worked in a machine shop. From the time we left after that, I've been in the ministry full time. There are days in my mind, about that much, I miss working in the shop. Can I tell you why? Because I could get done at midnight, look beside a machine or two or three, however many I ran that night, and look at racks full of parts that I had made running on lathes. I could actually see the work that I got done. The work I do now sometimes takes weeks, months, years, decades to see. We'll have a young man come preach here in a couple weeks. I was his youth director 25 years ago. And I'm just now starting to see the results of it. Something that I invested in took 20, a quarter of a century before I start seeing the results of that young man's life totally. If you're not careful, you'll get so short-sighted, you'll say, well, you're not very successful. Now, hang on. How do you know? I can't measure success today. I must wait about 10 years before I figure it out. I was with Brother Hiles coming back from O'Hare Field one day. It was on a New Year's Eve. He said, Brother Craig, he said, can you tell me if the college is successful right now? I said, preacher, I don't know how to say that. He said, why is that? I said, because these young men haven't and young ladies haven't gone out and done anything yet. I don't know. He put his arm around my head. Tapped the back of my head and my shoulder. He said, wise answer. He said, I know it was successful 10, 15 years ago when you went through because you're here. He said, it'll take us 10 or 15 years before we find out if it's successful or not. Don't ever forget that. He said, don't get discouraged when you teach at the college. He said, not everybody will turn out like you. And that's a good thing. But that tilling the land, you have to realize that some of the work that you do, you may not see results from for a long time. Hey, parents, you know, they go through the terrible twos and terrible threes and you want to pop their head off and spit down the hole. Hang on, wait 10 years till they turn into teenagers. You want to do it again. Somebody once said the reward for not killing your kids as teenagers is called grandkids. I don't know. Now, I reared three. I understand. But I'm starting to see the rewards. Kind of. I'm starting to see the rewards. He did learn to marry well. He did learn to marry well. Taught him how to marry up in life. Amen? You know, tilling the land, the Bible says, brings bread by plenty. But it takes 4 to 6 months before you start seeing it. It'll take 4 to 6 months to grow that grain after you've tilled the ground before you can grind it and turn it into bread. Think about that. There are men that will go out and plant fields this fall. About October, November, they'll plant winter wheat. They won't harvest it till June of next year. They'll till up the ground, put it in the ground, and won't even see the results for it for 7-8 months. But boy, when they get results, they get results. See, we need to focus on the work, not the results. When God says, till the land, he says, focus on the work, not your results. Amen. I'm not as concerned. I was talking with a preacher on Monday. And I said, Doc, I said, my church, I'm not... I said, I believe in going soul winning, but I don't force people to have somebody saved. I said, my job is for us to get the gospel out. God didn't command me to have people saved. He commanded me to get the gospel out. I said, the mailman's commanded to take the mail to the mailboxes and put it in the right box. If somebody doesn't pay their bills, the mailman doesn't have to pay the bill. We're the mailman for the gospel. We've got to take it to every creature. That was our command.
Yes, sir.
And as long as we obey, by the way, I believe the more we get it out, the more people get saved. Churches have quit spreading the gospel and they want to sing the gospel and have theater for the gospel and they want to have gospel this and gospel that. God said go door to door and hand it out and talk to folks about Jesus.
Amen.
It's real simple. You see, we all have financial habits, good or bad, and financing changes in our world and we need to learn to adapt. You don't have to live with unwise debt. You don't have to live with unwise debt. So, number two, tilling. The word the Bible says we ought to till the land. Number three, I've got to hurry. The Bible says that we ought to be faithful. Look at verse number 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. Now, that's interesting. The word abound, that means abundant, means overflowing, with blessing. God says that we ought to be faithful so that we can abound with blessings. Is that what he says there in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20? Take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 3. I'll show you another way God says it. If you can't find Malachi, go to the book of Matthew and turn back one page. I'll help you get there fast. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 8. I want to show you something. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now watch this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a what? Blessing. Same as Proverbs 28:20. Abound with blessing. And there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's an important statement right there. So look at me. God says, if a person will tithe, the word tithe means first tenth. First ten. It doesn't mean the best of what you have. That's an offering. Offerings had to be the best of what you had. A tithe was the first of every ten. If a man had a field full of cattle and it was time to harvest his cattle, he'd bring them through. First one through the gate, put them over here. The next nine come through, number 11 came through, put them over here. Didn't matter if it had three legs and wore out teeth. Didn't matter what it was. Now, if they were going to give a sacrifice or an offering, they were supposed to give the best of what they had. But a tithe is the first 10 of what you have. So that's what a tithe is. But God says, if you tithe, bring it into the storehouse, the church house. God says, I will pour you out a blessing. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That doesn't mean you give $100 and God's going to give you $1 million back. It's not seed money that God's going to mysteriously turn into something. Just send it to me and I'll pray over it. Yeah, you're going to pray over it, all right. P-R-E-Y over it. That's not what God's talking about. But I promise you, I could go row after row after row after row in every row in this building where there's people tonight and tell you stories how God's blessed people that tithe. That's right. I can promise you. I have seen it over and over and over and over and over and over again. By the way, it's not a matter of me making more money. I don't make any more money. We put it out once a month in our financial reports. You can see what I make. Most everybody in here makes more money than I do. It's all right. I don't worry about it. You say, why? Because God's been really good to my wife and I. We're doing fine. But may I say something? I want you to have the blessing of God on your life. And the more we bring in, the more we can use it to help reach more people. Isn't that what it's all about? It's not about me getting a bigger bank account or a newer truck or a newer car or a newer this or a bigger that. It's about us getting the blessing of God. But I want you to notice something. Verse number 11 there, and he says, and that means also, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I believe you can say this and disagree with me. I wouldn't fight you over it. But the devourer is this. I believe there are people in here, your car has run longer than it should have and better than it should have because God rebuked the devourer to keep your car from dying. And your refrigerator and your stove and your freezer and whatever else you have. Your clothes may not wear out as fast, or you don't wear out of them as fast, because you have been obedient to God in your tithe. I believe God takes what we have and stretches it and allows it to last longer. I'll show you what I mean. My other truck that I had before I had this one that I sold to my daughter, I gave it to her, or well, I sold it to her when it had 200 and some thousand miles on it. A little F-150 with a V6 in it. That car has over 250, or that truck has over 250,000 miles on it right now. And Michael drives it back and forth to work for construction every day. Running like a top. They had to put, there was a wire that came loose and he had to take it to the shop. And it cost him about $30 to get it fixed. Go hurt me. After a quarter million miles. And the mechanic said, hey, if you ever want to get rid of this truck, bring it by here. That's a third mechanic that said that about that very truck with that many miles on it. Say, why? I believe God blesses and rebukes the devourer. He'll make what you have last longer. That's what God's talking about here. Then, so that means this. You also should pay your bills on time. Being faithful means you pay your bills on time. And let me just go ahead and say this, and I won't look at you so I don't have to look at the hardness of your face. Paying your bills on time isn't at the end of the allowed being late time. That means if it's due on the first, I have the 10th till it's late. No, if it's on the second, it's late. I hate to disappoint you. A faithful person pays their bills when they're due. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm feeling like I'm on an island all by myself. Yeah. We've only had one bill late at the church in 8 years. And that was a phone bill because we moved and they didn't switch it when we called them. And the bill went somewhere else. And because we had changed addresses, we didn't know this, but the phone company won't forward a phone bill. So when the phone service went out, we had to say, what happened? That is the only bill that I know of in 8 years almost that we've been late on. And it was a matter of a change of address that just kind of slid through the crack. By the way, it's taken care of that day. I took it to the company and they had the phone on before I got there. They said, oh, we know your record. Don't worry. We'll turn it on. I said, I'll be there with the check. Oh, you can bring it. Just send it. I said, no, I'm bringing it today. They said, and when I got there, they said, oh, you didn't need to do this. I said, yes, I did. I'm an honest person. I believe in paying my bills on time. You see, the person who lives by budget, unless the budget dictates spending, doesn't spend emotionally. We don't let our emotions get ahead of us so that we don't have money left to pay what we're supposed to pay. Faithful men abound or have abundant blessing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, just a couple pages over from where you were. Look at verse number 23. That wasn't the verse I was looking for. Oh, well, I'll find it later and come back at it next week. But the Bible says that God preserves the faithful. And I'll find it here later. I am not going to take time to read all these verses, but turn to Luke 16 with me, if you will. Luke 16. I think it's important that you see this. Luke chapter 16. You know the story here. It's the parable of the unjust steward. Now look at verse number 9. The Bible says, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in your unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning money. But notice verse number 9 says, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, not if, when you fail. Not if you possibly fail, no, when you fail. Say, what is that? God tells faithful men to have wealthy friends. That means you ought to have good business relations so that if you come up to a hard time, they're able to help you get through it and make payments instead of paying the whole thing at once, maybe. That means when you're in a tight spot, you can go to the bank and say, hey, look, I got an emergency. Can I work this out? Can I either lower my payment or can you give me a personal loan? I'll pay it back a little at a time, but I'm just kind of behind the eight ball right now. Can we work something out? If you've been faithful, they'll look at your record and say, you've never been late on a payment once. Yeah, sure. When we had bought our new home and moved into our new house, everything kind of came due on the same day. My car payment, the house payment, you know, everything was. So I called Ford Motor Company and I said, hey, look, I just moved. Can I change the date of my payment? Can I make it a week or two later versus right here? Because everything's coming slam due on the same time here. I said, it sure would be a whole lot easier. They pulled up my account. They said, Mr. Bush, you've been with us. You've bought several cars through us. You've never been late one time. Sure. How many times? What week do you want to pay it? I told them. I said, so starting next month. Oh, no. That'll start this month. Don't worry about it. And if you need to change it again, just call us back. We'll fix it. They said, we'd never have a problem with your account. Don't you worry about it. You call back. That's what God's talking about here. Make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. I am not the gold standard for finances. I understand that. But I'll show you how to have biblical finances. God says our finances show us how he can trust us with things that are eternal. He said, if I can't trust you with the things of this world, how could I trust you with things that are eternal? That's why I don't think a preacher ought to be a crook. Anybody doing okay? That's why I don't think a preacher ought to be a liar about his finances. I don't think he ought to live above everybody. Anybody doing okay? And I don't care who they are. I'm not going to name names right now. I'll be nice. A faithful man will be able to get money if he needs it. If you've been faithful and you're up against it, you're going to be able to get the help you need because you've been faithful. I really believe that. If you get to the point where you're in a tight spot and you can't do anything, you ought to go back and check your faithfulness. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In other words, a faithful man will not seek to serve money, he'll serve God. Luke chapter 16 verse 13 says, look, you have to choose between serving God and serving money. Serve God because God will bless the money. But you better make sure you have friends that when you have need, you can get what you need. If you need a $5,000 loan, you can go get it because you've been faithful in what you do. I've got to hurry here. A faithful man seeks God and does not let money be the boss. He's the boss and lets money seek him. He's not so strapped to pay all his bills that he can't serve God. If we're not careful, we'll get so strapped financially that we have to work so much and we have to be at work so many overtime hours that where we don't go to church, we don't serve God. I'm not talking if you have shift work. I get it. I'm not saying that if you're not here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're not right with God and quit your job. That's stupid. But I think when we have a choice, we ought to try to be at church as much as we can. I get that. And I've got to hurry here. Oh, my soul. Point number four. You ready? You're bleeding enough on that one. Don't mooch. Don't be a mooch for money. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. Mooch is not a Hebrew word either. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Having respect of persons. In other words, this is what being a mooch is. Brother Josh has something I want. And he's got lots of something I want. So I'll get close to him so that I can get some of what he has that I want. I'll be extra nice to him to get what I want. That's called being a mooch. Getting close to people that have money just to get money. Dr. Russell Anderson, dear, dear, godly man, given probably $30 or $40 million away to the cause of Christ through the years. Dr. Anderson's been here. He'll be 90 years old next year. Dr. Anderson's in his last years. I love Dr. Anderson. I text him regularly. I talk to him about once every 4 to 6 weeks. He calls me, "Brother Bush, tell me something good is happening." I said, "Doc, why'd you call me?" He said, "Because every time I call you, you got something good happening because you're doing something. Now tell me something good." So I'll tell him about the church, and he just gets excited. You say, "What is that?" I did not get close to Dr. Anderson to get money from him. Dr. Anderson put money up for the college that I went to, and I owe Dr. Anderson my ministry, and I met my wife there. I owe him my marriage in some ways. I feel like I owe him something. He's invested in me. Guess what? Before he dies, I'd like him to look back and say, that was a worthy investment. I did not get close to him. By the way, he did not give us money for our building because I asked him not to. Now, he did put us in touch with Brother Jim Bossy, who's a very wealthy man with Jehovah Jireh Ministry. And Jehovah Jireh gave us $45,000 for our land. And praise the Lord for that. And I thank God for that connection. And by the way, Brother Bossy loves our church. He's my friend. Brother Bossy will tell you, Brother Bush is unusual. Yeah, in more than one way, he's unusual. Because I told him, when I met him the first time, I said, I'll be your friend, but not because you have money. I said, I don't care if you give me money or not. God's going to put that on your heart, not me. He said, that's the first time a preacher ever said that. I said, I'm not begging for nothing. I said, I'm obeying Dr. Anderson. I said, I'm as uncomfortable as all get out right now. I said, this is the most uncomfortable I've ever been. I know a lot of wealthy folks. Can I tell you something? I don't get close to them because they're wealthy. God's put them in my pathway. Therefore, when I need something, somehow God touches their heart. And I don't call them. The word respect, or the term respect of persons, mean you treat somebody better just in case it profits you. You'll want to get close to a famous person so that you can say, I know them. Right. You know them. You got within 300 feet of them and you know them. Can I tell you something? The ground is level at the cross. It doesn't matter how high they are or how low they are. You're not above anybody, not below anybody. As my daddy would say, and he's sitting back there right now, that man puts his pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time. Don't look up, don't look down, look level because the ground's level at the cross. We're all a bunch of sinners. Amen? I'm going to make a statement here. It may be the most important statement you'll hear made. Don't sell out to money. Don't get so strapped that you have to sell out for it. Don't get so strapped financially that you have to sell out for money. My wife knows this is true. We worked at a church. It was growing. It grew very large. They moved from one facility to a giant facility. And we're talking many years ago, you're talking 30 years ago, the mortgage on that property was $20,000 a month. 30 years ago. How'd you like to have a $20,000, $25,000 mortgage every month, plus the electric and everything else in Southern California? The pastor sold out for money. He got so strapped financially, He changed the direction of the church, changed the doctrines of the church to go reach people in rich areas to bring them to the church. He brought movie stars in and famous people in to come speak, to fill up the church, to get money. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't take it. Say why? Because I'm not selling out for money. I'm not going to sell this church out for money. I'll go sell my truck, go sell my car, get a bicycle, and I'll walk or ride my bike. I'll get a two-seater so my wife can help pedal. I'm not worried. I'm not going to get us so strapped. We could have built a bigger building, but I built it off of what our church gave at the time so that we could pay for what we had. I've had a lot of people, you should have built a bigger building. I couldn't pay for a bigger building, guaranteed. I could guarantee paying for this building. Once we fill this one up all the way, all services, guess what? Then we'll build another one. But until then, let's just go out and fill it up. Everybody doing okay? So don't get so strapped that you have to sell out for money. That's what verse 21 is talking about. That's why it says at the second half of the verse there, for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. For something so simple as a piece of bread, you'll go across the line of right and wrong to get it. That's what the word transgress means. It means to go across the line of right and wrong. So, okay, I'll make you mad and then we'll finish. Welfare, government, handouts, and churches playing welfare only contribute to the mooching of our society today. Don't let your kids ask for money. Make them ask for work.
Amen.
Teach your children they don't just get money because they ask for it. They have to do something to get it. You wonder why we have a lazy society? Because nobody works. They expect churches to give you everything. Mrs. Barnes, God bless her, she fields some of my calls. Almost every week somebody calls here asking us to pay their electric bill, pay their water bill, pay their rent, pay their mortgage. And then get mad. I've been cussed out because I wouldn't pay somebody's mortgage. I said, did I live in your house? No, but you're a church. I said, yeah. And your point is? I'm sorry. Now, if one of our folks has problems in our church here and you come up against it, I might try to find a way to help you some way. But I'm not paying everybody's mortgage that calls the church. We have bills to pay here.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? People need to learn the value of work.
Sure.
People need to learn the value of work. Let me tell this story. Give me 2 minutes and I'll be done. Man that I worked for in the machine shop while I was in college, Stuart McMillan, he was here back in March, if you remember. You know, the great big guy. Stuart's probably a billionaire. An amazing fella. We were stuck in Aiken Center in that stinky room upstairs. Oh, it was god-awful. Public bathrooms, a one-seater that locked behind everybody, and they smelled worse than the room we were in. And yet we were stuck up there. I was trying to get us going. He called me out of the blue one day and said, I hear you're trying to build a building. I said, don't know where you heard it, but yes, sir, I am. He said, well, tell me what you need. And I said, Stuart, I can't do that. He said, Craig, I'm rich. I can help you. I said, Stuart, I don't tell any man what I need. I tell God. If God wants you to do something, he'll tell you, but I'm not going to. He said, well, what are you working on? I said, I'm trying to get financing for the church. He said, well, how come he can't get it? I said, because they say I don't have enough time as a church in and I don't have enough money in the bank. He said, how much you got? I said, $30,000. He said, how much of a loan do you need? I told him. He said, well, that means you need about $120,000, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, tell you what, this is in December. If you can raise $30,000, I'll match your $60,000 and give you $60,000 and you'll have $120,000. Glory to God, I'll do it. Talk to you later, Stuart. got up from my desk and said, glory to God, went, told Mrs. Barnes what was going on. I'm praising God, and all of a sudden it hit me. How in the world am I going to raise $30,000 at Christmas? Have you ever been dropped out of an airplane without a parachute? That's how I felt. I got in my office. I got on my knees, and I said, God, this is a good deal for you. It's 2-1. I don't know how to do it. I promised my folks I'm not going to raise money. I'll just ask you if help me. She'll tell you, within 20 minutes, my phone rang. They asked to speak to me. The man on the other end of the line said, preacher, God just spoke to my heart. He said, I got a $30,000 check sitting on my desk. Where do I send it? I said, hold my mule while I shout. Glory. Help us. I told him about the phone call I hadn't had but 20 minutes before. He said, tell you what, preacher, don't tell your folks that you got it yet. He said, see what God will do with them, and maybe Mr. Big Bucks will give you more. I told our church, look, God promised if we could raise $30,000, some of you were there, you remember. There was children that started giving money. They prayed down money for Christmas and gave it. Teenagers. I watched a couple got their first answer to prayer. They had prayed for a certain amount of money and they gave it. We raised $5,000. I called Stuart back and said, Stuart, I called him in January. I said, we didn't raise 30. He said, you didn't? How much have you raised? I said, 35. Okay, I'll give you 65. Gave us $65,000. Man, that was huge. The next February, he emailed me one morning. I was in my office early, and I got this email, and it said, Craig, he said, Catherine and I have some extra crumbs left in the Christmas cookie jar. Can you email me your banking information, and I'll just put it right into your church bank account? I said, as soon as my secretary gets here, it's coming your way. I was praying for $10,000. We needed $10,000 more than you even knew we needed it. I got on my knees till Mrs. Barnes got there saying, oh God, please. I just need 10. She sent him the information. That was like on a Monday. On Thursday, he emailed me and said, Craig, it's in your account. Go to the bank today. I said, yes, sir. I didn't ask him how much it was. I'd say why? Because I don't ask that question. I went over to the bank, and Sheila was sitting there, and I said, Sheila, can you check our church account for me? I said, I had a man supposed to wire some money into our church account. She said, okay. I said, it's this name and from this place. She said, yep, right there it is. I said, can you tell me how much it was? She said, you don't know? I said, no. She said, somebody wired money into your account, and you don't know how much it is? I said, no. She said, it's $100,000. I did that on the chair. I said, can you look at that again? She looked at it. She said, it's $100,000, Pastor. She said, are you okay? I said, have you ever been given $100,000? She said, no. I said, that's how I'm doing. He was here in March. Sat right back there in my office. Had another man with him, and we were talking, and he was talking, and I said, Stuart, I said, I know you don't want to hear this. He said, Craig, don't thank me. I said, okay, I won't. I appreciate you. He kind of chuckled, and we started telling the story, and he said something about me getting a hold of him. I said, stop right there, Stuart. I said, who called who first? He said, well, I called you. I said, just so the record's clear, you called me, I didn't call you. He said, I knew that. I'm just trying to pull your chain. I said, I'm not letting you pull that chain. I I said, I'm not guilty of being a mooch. By the way, we paid for his lunch that day. He wouldn't let me pay for his fuel that he flew his Embraer jet down in. Left that morning, flew here in his Embraer, and flew back that afternoon with his co-pilot and half a dozen people with him. But we bought their lunch. Say why? Because I don't want to be guilty of being a mooch. I didn't ask him if he put anything in the offering, didn't check. But that's why our fellowship hall's named McMillan Hall. Say why? Because God touched the heart of somebody whom I hadn't worked for in over 30 years. But God blessed faithfulness all those years. Tilled the ground. You know, it took 30 years for that plant to produce crop. 30 years. But guess what? I'm glad I waited. I don't know about you. You're sitting here today because biblical finances work. Don't be a mooch. Be faithful. Till the ground. Be upright. And we'll talk about the rest next week. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I don't know what need you have, but I'm sure many have financial needs. Can I tell you something? You're learning how God wants you to deal with it. If you've never been saved and not for sure you're going to heaven someday, we could take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. If you've been saved and baptized and like to join our church, we'd love to have you come. But if not, maybe just need to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Get things right with your Lord and let's get things right financially.